To Romans. And guess what chapter? Thank you. All right. I think you guys are finding the same struggle I have, and that is, boy, it's hard to get out of Romans chapter 8, isn't it? But that's a good thing. It's hard to get out of Romans 7, he says. Yeah. You know, we can all relate to that one. But it is. This is such a wonderful place to be. And Laura and I were talking this morning that, you know, when you're done with Romans 8, then we're going to be in that next important dispensational section, Romans 9, 10, 11. It's a completely different flavor of information, and yet it's absolutely vital as well, just like this information. But it's been exciting going through this information, and we still have a lot to go. So we'll just, again, we're not in a hurry. We're going to take what time we have and look at the verses. And I've gotten some real good feedback on this whole section, really 6, 7, and 8 in particular. So many of us and so many people in Christianity, we don't realize how much we are under the law. Not because God put us there, but because either we are putting ourselves there or we're letting Christianity put us there. And it is such a relief, such a rest. Is that Faye I see in the back there? Everybody say hi to Faye. Wow, nice to have her back. And Michelle as well. You're just back from Indiana, right? Wow. Well, praise the Lord. It's great, wonderful to see you back there. I thought I saw that smiling, beautiful face back there. So we're glad you're here this morning. But as I was saying, Romans 8 is such a liberating, in a good way, a right way, chapter about our identity in Christ. And how many of us have not been, and perhaps still are, hopefully not, but under that view that the Christian life is something that you are to perform, and that if you don't perform, then somehow God's upset with you. And what a relief to know that God has not given us the spirit of fear. That if you go back to Romans 8, look how it says it here. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If in your relationship, if in our relationship to God, we are experiencing that fear, we have to remember a verse like that. We've got to go back to that verse of Scripture and say, wait, that's not from, that fear is not from God, okay? That worry is not from God. The relationship we have with God is instead, look at verse 15 again, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The relationship that you have with the Father as a believer is one that has your heart just in constant fellowship and union with the Father, that it's one of Abba, Father, my dearest Father. You never need to think of God or address God any other way than my dear, dearest Father, because that's what He is. And if someone comes along and it puts you under a system where you think of that relationship in any other way, then you've got to go back and say, wait a minute, that's back to the law. God, how often does God want to talk to you as a believer? Isn't that interesting to think about that? God is always happy to hear from you. God is always happy to see you. God is always wanting to enjoy that relationship with the believer way more than we even imagine that He is. It's just so wonderful. And that's what makes it so hard to get out of Romans chapter number 8. It's like, oh, man, let's stay here for a while, okay? Kind of a thing. But what I want to do then is I want to go back to Romans 8. We have been the last several weeks in verse 31 and to verse 39, but we've only gotten down actually to about verse 36, right? What do we know for sure when he says at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What do we know? What do we know about that? Is God for you? Yes. See, at this point, there shouldn't ever be any doubt that He is for you. The who can be against us. It's not that no one will try, and it's not that you won't try. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies, right? But the fact is that if God be for you, who can? Who can successfully be against you? The answer is no one. We've seen that the grace of God is for us. It's on our side. He spared not His own Son. Well, then, if He spared not His own Son, can anything else that He has measure up to His own Son? And yet he says, he shall with him, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? And it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, whatever could be laid to our charge has already been laid to the charge of Christ. And Christ took that upon himself and he died, shed his blood as the evidence that that was paid. And then it says, if you look at verse 34, who is he that condemneth? And he gives four answers there, four aspects to the fact that no condemnation can ever stick anymore. Because it says, is Christ that died, so he paid the price. Yea, rather, that is risen, the evidence that the price is paid, who is even at the right hand of God, hence the Father accepted him there, who also maketh intercession for us. His presence at the Father's right hand is the intercession. His presence at the Father's right hand is the evidence. It is the statement that no one, no condemnation can ever stand. And then, of course, now we're at this last section here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists, look at the list here, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Look at the list at verse 38. You've got death, life, angel, principality, power, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. The reason he lists these things here is that when those things happen in our life, in particular, verse 35, the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. When those things happen in the lives of people, how do they tend to interpret those things? Yeah, chastisement, exactly right. That God is either directly doing that and hence trying to teach me a lesson, or he's indirectly allowing it, trying to teach me a lesson. Somehow he's trying to get my attention. We tend to, and I'm talking in the Christian community, but by the way, the reason the Christian community thinks this way, twofold. Number one is because how the Gentiles think. Gentiles are superstitious in their thinking, and so they bring that over into Christianity. But number two, the second reason that they tend to think that is because when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he did deal with the nation of Israel on the basis of their performance, and they could look legitimately at their circumstances as a sign from God. Okay? If they were off into Babylonian captivity, what did that say? You guys hadn't done so well, right? If they got no rain from heaven, what did that say? You guys are violating the law. Israel could look at tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And they could say, and rightfully so, hey, this is coming because we've departed from God's word, we've departed from the law. But that was God dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of the law. Are you under the law today? No, you're not. Then God is absolutely not dealing with the believer on the basis of performance. Therefore, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, none of that is a sign from God to you, to you or me, to any believer, about God's attitude towards that believer. What is the sign from God of God's attitude towards the believer? The blood of Christ. That's the sign. Okay? It's a good sign. And it says it is finished. It is enough. That's the sign. So when these things come, we don't want to look at those things and say, Lord, you know, what are you trying to show me in this? Whatever God is trying to show us, and he is trying to show us a lot of things, it's in his word already. Okay? Now, Paul says, if you jump down to verse 37, verse 36, and we got to verse 36 and 37 last time, I'm going to go fast through this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Rather than these things being evidence that God is against us, or evidence that we have been separated from the love of Christ, rather, they're just the opposite. That is, when it says, for thy sake, we experience these things not because we've been separated from the love of God, but because we're in the body of Christ. For thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake, right? Because we're in the program of God. That's why. All right? And then let's pick up, we looked at that last time. You should have Psalms 44 next to that verse, right? And hopefully you went back and read through that. So now let's pick up at verse 37 and see if we can't at least get a little further here. Okay? I don't promise that we'll get done with this, but let's try. It's just the opposite of thinking. The question at verse 35 is the question of, have we been separated? Verse 37, nay. It's completely the opposite of the thinking. And it's not only the opposite, there's something greater going on. He says, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, there are several things to keep in mind about what Paul says there. Notice, it is more than just the nay. That's a strong, that's like the preacher pounding the pulpit because it's got a powerful point, so to speak. Nay, in all these things. You got to get that. So rather than we as the Christian community, when those things come along, us thinking that somehow we have been defeated or separated from the love of God, we need to boldly, by faith, shout back to that thought, nay, I'm more than conquering this thing. So instead of allowing our thinking to take us back to a relationship that God has dealt with us on the basis of the law, we have got to shout back at our own thinking. Because it's our own thinking that will buy into those lies. We've got to shout back, nay, in this thing, I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. You've got to do that. You've got to shout back what the verse says. And to yourself, right? And if anybody else comes along and tries to put you under the law, think of that verse there. Nay, in all these things. Second thing is, he says, nay, in all these things. What's the in all these things? What's important to get about that part of the verse? Say it loud. You're going to go through it. You ain't getting out of it. The tendency, once again, is we pray, Lord, take this problem away. We say, Lord, rescue me from this. Lord, heal me from this. Lord, change my circumstances. Fix my finances. Fix myself. Fix my kids, my wife, my dog, cat, whatever, bird, you know. Lord, fix. Lord, fix. Lord, fix. The Lord says, "What?" You know, God says, well, anyway, I could get in a lot of trouble here, but it's in all these things, in the very things that the adversary seeks to use to get us to think that we've been separated from the love of God, God says, no, 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 no. Those aren't the evidence that you've been separated from Him. For my love, rather in the very circumstance, in the tribulation, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril of the sword, in those very things, you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? Well, let's back up. What is a conqueror? What would that be? Yeah, somebody beats the other guy, right? You won the battle. You won the victory. You got the crown. You got the spoil of the battle is yours. So you're a conqueror. But how can you be more than a conqueror? Isn't that interesting? You weren't even doing the fighting. And yet you're enjoying the victory. Now watch this. We've already looked at some of these verses. We're going to look at it again. Take this phrase, more than a conqueror, in tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Let's see if you see more than a conqueror. Let's see if we can find more than a conqueror. Watch this. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you see more than conqueror in that verse? Yes or no? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Let's see if we can find more than conqueror. 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's the exact point Fred just made. It's not us doing the battling, the fighting, right? The treasure's in us. We're passive. When I am weak, then am I strong. I'm getting ahead of my notes here, right? But you can see that verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side. There's the trouble. Yet not distressed. It didn't accomplish in us the defeat, the thought that we've been separated from the love of God that the adversary intends for it to accomplish. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Man, if you get perplexed, not in despair. I'm getting confused up there, right? As that verse there, it says there, He says, perplexed. What's that mean to be perplexed? Yeah, it's confused to the point where nothing makes... He says, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. See, Paul was persecuted, but he did not let his thinking get him to the point where he said, I've been separated from the love of Christ. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. I'm going to jump ahead if you'll look at verse 16. For which cause? What's the cause? Look at the end of verse 15. The glory of God's the cause, right? For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What does it do? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That verse tells you about being more than a conqueror. You're not simply winning the battle. The battle that you're passive in, you're not doing the fighting. The battle that you're passive in, you're resting in God's Word. The battle that you're passive in is actually producing a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So in all these things, we're more than conquerors. In the persecution, in the distress, in the famine, in the nakedness, the peril of the sword, we're more than conquerors. When we walk by faith and let it work, let the doctrine remind us that the circumstances are not an indication of God's attitude against us. They're just the circumstances in which we get to walk by faith. It actually works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Listen, nobody could have dreamed this kind of information up, right? Paul wasn't just sitting around with a bunch of philosophers saying, hey, let's invent some new thinking. This is out of this world, truly. He says, in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I want you to remember that phrase when we get to this list. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. Would you remember that phrase? He says at verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Go with me now to chapter 12. Are you seeing how that the Apostle Paul, when he says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. You see how you can be more than a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror as we walk by faith in the doctrines of the sustaining capacity of the grace of God, and in doing so, it produces a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It means that as we go through tribulation period, peril or sword or famine, nakedness, look at what our thinking can be. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 now, at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So in Paul's particular case, it was the thorn in the flesh. In our particular case, it's the famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, persecution, tribulation, whatever it might be. And our tendency is, Lord, take it away. God has a different solution. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect when? And where? In weakness. In the very circumstances that the adversary is thinking he can use to defeat the believer, God says, nay, in all these things, you're more than a conqueror. How can that be? Because in these things, I'm weak. And when I am weak, then what? Then am I strong. He says, at verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Question. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. What do they manifest about us? What do they manifest to us? Our weakness, our need. how absolutely frail we are. Maybe I should ask Mr. John over here and Berta, can I pick on your wife for just a moment? In a good way. He says, go ahead. Yeah. I don't know if you know, but of course, we hadn't seen them for a few weeks, and turns out Berta actually had an infection and apparently got bit by, they're not sure, but they're thinking maybe a black widow spider. Okay? And had to take antibiotics and was, I guess, had your leg up and everything. So, yeah. So anyway, we're glad you're back. And I know that you're probably still a little bit under the weather, so to speak. We're glad that you're here. So I'm going to pick on you, okay? Can I do that? Listen, a black widow spider. Little bitty old thing. You know, if you didn't know the difference, just a little bug. Sometimes little bitty things in life can come along, one little bite, and it'll knock you down. Listen. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, tribulation, persecution. That reminds us how utterly frail human life is. Little spider, but man, it can do a lot of damage. Think about a virus. The virus, they say they can barely see them under electron microscopes and so forth. Little virus can just multiply massively in your human body and it'll kill you. You see, these things remind us how frail, how absolutely frail we are. It reminds us of our weakness. What's that? That's exactly right. Yeah. One little word there. It's in our weakness that we make a choice what we're going to depend on. The world out there has us dependent on a lot of things. When we're weak, you know, the world out there was going to have you turn to, name it. Pick it, you know. Look at the advertisements on TV or the newspapers or magazines. Turn to this. Your life will be great. You know, everybody go out and buy beer and life's wonderful. Okay. As though that solves all the problems, you know. give the political party a bunch of beer then. You know, maybe that'll solve everything. I know, because it ain't working now. But think about the utter confusion and the lies out there in the world in terms of when we're weak, okay, take this. And God says that when we're weak, then He's strong. Look at this verse. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect where? In weakness. Now watch Paul's thinking. Watch his thinking put him into a place where he becomes more than a conqueror. Not simply going through the problem with a bad attitude and say, okay, God, your grace is sufficient. If I have to do it, well then tough, I'll just put up with it. That's not how his thinking is. Watch how the information that Christ gave to Paul about this completely changes his thinking, and now his thinking is someone who's more than a conqueror. He says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you see him in that verse being more than a conqueror? Absolutely. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. There's that phrase again, for Christ's sake. That's Romans 8, for thy sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's the active. I'm choosing to be weak, to abandon confidence in myself. Rest in God's Word, then am I strong, because it's Christ and His Word in me. I'm more than a conqueror. Go back with me to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8 here. So he says that verse 37, Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, notice again, through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us. The same love that took Christ to the cross is the same love that enables us, that empowers us, that sustains us to go through these things. You've heard the saying, I think it actually might be part of a song, and it says, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. You've heard that? It was His love that kept Him there. Boy, how true that is. Even if they wouldn't have put nails there, He'd have been on that cross dying for you. What tremendous love. So now watch what he says at verse 38. But by the way, back to verse 37. Look at the pattern here. We're going through some kind of difficulty. The tendency is, okay, have I been separated from the love of God? The answer is, nay! In that difficulty, I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. He conquered sin at the cross. He conquered death at the cross. It's the same power that will work in us today. It's His Word. So now watch verse 38. For I am what? What does that word mean? Persuaded. Persuaded. What's that word mean? What's that? Okay, sold! Let me give you a cross reference that you can use. And it's in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Watch this. Chapter 4. You want to see a great cross reference. You want to see another verse help us define or describe what it means to be persuaded. Here it is. It's in Romans chapter 4. Watch this. Paul is referring in Romans chapter number 4 at the end about this promise given to Abraham. And he's talking about Abraham's thinking about it. Well, look at Romans 4:21. And it says this. And being fully persuaded that, comma. Now here it is. What he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what it means to be persuaded. What God has promised, He is able and willing to perform, to bring it to pass, to make it so. In that same chapter, look at Romans chapter 4 again. And he says, there's a phrase about how he describes God here. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. Now here's the statement. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See that phrase there? Next time that we're going through some difficulty, some struggle, some hardship, whatever it might be, that would cause us to think that we've been separated from the love of God, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to say, nay, in this thing, I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved me, because I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it works for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So bring it on! You don't say it that way, but when I'm weak, then am I strong. For I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I know that what God promised, that future glory, He's able to bring it to pass. And I see it by faith, not by sight. I don't look at the circumstance. I don't look at the trial. I don't look at the nakedness, the peril of the sword. Instead, I look beyond by faith to what eternity holds, to what eternity says. In Romans 8, he says this. He gives us this long list here. He says, for I am persuaded. Now he's going to list these things. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Now, think about that list there. Think of anything that potentially, theoretically, but not actually, of course, anything that could separate you as a believer from the love of Christ. What is it? Whatever you can think of, it's in one of those categories. Now, I've kind of grouped them together up here because that's how Paul does it. You got death and life. We're going to come back and talk about each of these briefly. You've got angels, principalities, and powers. You got things present, things to come. Height or depth or any other creature. Okay. Go ahead and add to your list. I'm sorry. Go ahead and add to God's list. Take anything that anyone can say that would suggest that somehow you've been separated from the love of Christ, that somehow the love of Christ towards you will not come to pass, will not accomplish its goal. See, to be separated from the love of Christ is not simply that you've been divided from it, but that it is not going to bring to pass its intended goal. What are some things that people say? Illness. Sin.
Dysentery.
Yeah. They say you can walk away. You name the item, you name the thing, it's on that book. It's in one of those categories. Now let's talk about these briefly. What's the first one Paul lists? Isn't that interesting? The first one Paul lists is death. How come? What's that? Okay, all are going to die. What else? Listen, it is the biggest fear. That's it. That's just the fact. It is the biggest fear, not of your inner man. It is the biggest fear of your outer man, the flesh. That's true. And yet, think about it this way. We're dying all the time. We know there's at some point in the future out there you're going to physically give up the ghost. We're trying to push that off as long as possible, right? Keep way out there. Oh, Lord, for the rapture, right? Kind of a thing. And by the way, that's true. Oh, Lord, for the rapture, yes. So, what is it about this death thing that has the outer man of human beings so utterly terrified? Yes, 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 and yes. So, think of it. All the things. The unknown. The end. Is it painful? What's happening on the other side? When that doctor comes along and gives you the news that you thought might have been, but you didn't want to hear, and, you know, I'm sorry, but here's what we found. Listen, even for the believer, when you get word like that, it smites the flesh. It produces that terror in there. You got to walk by faith, right? Someone comes up to a believer, sticks a gun in your face and so forth, says, you know, give me your money and so forth, you're not going to say, shoot me. That's not your first reaction. That's, okay? You're a believer. You're going to go be with Christ if they shoot you. But that's not your first reaction. Death is so final. The Bible says death is an enemy. And the reason that he lists death first is that the thinking is, most people, that death is going to come along and it's going to end everything. Hence, it will separate me from the love of Christ. That death will come along and prevent the love of Christ from accomplishing God's intended goal with the believer. That's our thinking. That's the thinking of the flesh. That's why fear comes in. Someone's told the news they don't want to hear. And so we all know at some point we're going to give up the ghost out there. But most of us don't live under that narrowed time frame of 6 months, 2 years. Right? We know it's out there somewhere. But when they come along and give you... Oops, something's exciting going on out there. Somebody's playing tag or something anyway. So when he says here, death. Question. Can death... Will death prevent the love of Christ from bringing to pass God's intended goal toward you? No! In fact, yeah, not if you, and I'm talking to the believer, you're exactly right, talking to the believer. In fact, at the point of death, what actually happens? Exactly! You know, let me just give you some other quick references here, and I realize we're just absolutely going to run out of time this morning. Let me say it this way, and you have to write down some references. The Bible teaches us that the makeup of a human being is spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Write down these verses. Genesis, chapter number 36, verse 18. Genesis 36, 18. James 2, 26. Genesis 36, 18 defines death as the soul leaving the body. James 2:26 defines death as the body without the spirit. What physical death is, is when your soul and your spirit leave your body. That's what physical death is for the believer. When your soul and spirit leave your body, where do they go? Absolutely present with, it's exactly right. Look with me quickly at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. And notice how it says it here. Philippians chapter number 1 at verse 22, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what?" Well then, if it's gain, how can death be you separated from the love of God? If to die is gain, how can death be evidence that the love of God is incapable of bringing to pass its intention for you? If to die is gain, you're going to be with Christ. He says at verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." What is the very thing that has to happen in order for you to be with Christ? The first one on the list. So rather than death being that barrier that when you cross it, you have been separated from the love of God, rather than death being that barrier beyond which the love of God is not capable of bringing to pass its intended purpose for you, death is the very thing that's going to happen with regard to your body, your spirit and soul leave and go to be with Christ. So I am persuaded that neither death. Paul says things like this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, think about what else is implied in this statement. If in this life only, what's implied in that statement? That this isn't the only one. He says, godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And this is not the only one there is. Death is not some mystical, magical barrier beyond which the love of God cannot penetrate. Jesus Christ Himself already experienced death. He went beyond that veil. And the death that matters for the believer, you already experienced. Romans 6. We were baptized into the death of Christ, into His burial and His resurrection. The death that determined your eternal destiny, you already got. You already received. You already were placed into it. You already experienced it. And it's the very one that puts you into Christ. Can physical death now come along and take you back out of Him? Absolutely not. The very first one on the list is the one that most people fear the most. And yet, apart from the rapture, it's the only way you're going to get there, physically to be with Christ. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. Can I pick on Big John up here for just a moment? He gave me permission. Okay, you got to ask a guy who's bigger than me if I can pick him, because otherwise, all right, you make sure he's on your side first before you start putting him on the spot up here. John had some surgery a few months back, and what did you tell me? You said something about the doctor that said, "Hey, doc, I'm going to be with the Lord." Right? That's what you told him. Yeah. Hear what he said? Don't do any heroic, man. Just let me go home to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen, sir.
And then I told him, "Eat more mashed potatoes and gravy, you'll be with
me." Eat more donuts and mashed potatoes and gravy, and the doctor will be with you soon. Share the gospel with the guy first, right? He don't want to hear that, you know. But how true. Look here what it says here. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse... Watch it, verse 6. Start at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. First three words. You got to know something. You got to trust that it is so. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were what?" Well, what's another word for that? How about the first one on the list there? For we know that if earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, when God designs things, does He do a pretty neat job? Pretty cool job? Amen. There you go. You know, He's getting supper tonight at least, right? Okay, there you go. All right. Mashed potatoes and gravy it is tonight, man. You know, when He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." The only way you're going to get that building is by one of two avenues. Either the rapture or, first on the list, death. The only way you're going to see that building, and it's going to be a glorious body, fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to see that, the only way you're going to be able to move into that house, is either by way of the rapture or by way of death. It's impossible that death can separate us from the love of God. It's impossible that death is that barrier, that wall, that would prevent the love of God from accomplishing its intended goal for the believer. Paul says, "I am persuaded something different about death. I'm persuaded death not only is not going to separate me from the love of God, it's not going to be the evidence that I've been separated from it. Rather, death is the way I'm going to get there. I'm going to depart and be with Christ." Look how he says it down at verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and what? Willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When death does get your body, if it gets your body instead of the rapture, when death does get your body, "and we walk by faith, not by sight, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen," when death does get your body, guess what's going to happen? According to the verse right there. You're present with the Lord. You're going to have that new house, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, and it's going to be a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear death. The flesh always fears it. If you get worried about something like that from your doctor and you instantly have that fear, don't condemn yourself for having it. Just say, "Hey, that's my flesh, my inner man, I'm going to rest in the verses." You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is still going to be there, but it's the inner man that's stabilized. And the inner man says to the outer man, "Shut up, nay, in this thing I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved me." First one on the list there. Death can't separate us. And we've got to look at each one of these two. We're out of time already. That means you've got to come back next week. But think about this list this week, would you? Think about each one of those on the list there. The life, the angels, the principalities, the whole unseen realm there, the angelic realm. Things present, the present dispensation, things to come. How about future dispensation? Height or depth. The heights of God's heavens, the depths of the lake of fire. Nor any other creature. We're going to find that the conclusion is all the same, that nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors in that loved us, that we need to be persuaded that what God has promised, He is able and willing and will bring it to pass. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for time to look into Your Word this morning, especially with such a wonderful passage that's so hard to get out of, and yet we're not trying to get out of it. We want to stay in it for a long time and just rejoice and revel in it and rest in it. Father, we thank You for such a passage as this. We ask that as we have thought about these things together these last number of weeks, that we would be taking these passages into our inner man to stabilize and strengthen and equip the inner man for Your glory. And honor in Christ's name. Amen.